In Acts chapter number 4, begin reading verse number 1, please. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's as far as we'll read this morning. Let's have a word of prayer and then you can be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being here. Bless Brother Shepherd while he's gone, his dear wife. Bless this congregation, this church, as they march forward to do the will of God. Pray for every person here this morning, Lord, that you'd please speak to their heart. Lord, I don't know who's saved and who isn't. If there's someone here not saved, would you please speak to their hearts, show them their need of salvation. For those that are saved, Lord, help us this morning, I pray, to understand these truths. In Jesus' name we do ask, amen and amen. You can be seated. You know this story and you know this context here. The men came to the temple in chapter number 3, and the lame man was there. They took him by the hand, said, "Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And he did so, and he went into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. Then all the people came to see this man, and Peter took that opportunity to preach. And so in verse number 12 of chapter number 3, Peter saw the people come together, and he rose up and preached. And then at the end of that, end of his message, or during his message perhaps even, it says in chapter 4, verse number 1, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day." Here in this passage of Scripture, we see that the men of God were doing what they are supposed to be doing, and as preachers, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing and preaching the Word of God. And they're preaching a message that is the greatest message the world has ever known. But it has become the most hated message the world has ever known. And we live kind of in a bubble, I guess, to some degree, unless you work with the public and or have maybe lost family that don't adhere to what we believe. And I know there's some people in the world that, even though they may not be saved, they are not hostile toward the gospel. They're at least sympathetic, and maybe even the Lord has spoke to them from time to time. Back many years ago, I'm older now, so I can say some things about the days gone by. People used to come to church much more frequent than they do now. Would you agree with that? Used to, you could go out and maybe two or three weekends or Saturdays or times of visitation and visit people, and one or two of those families would come. But now you visit for 5 years, and you're lucky if one person comes, just about the way it is now. People have created a hatred for what we believe. And it is very apparent in the Scriptures and very apparent in the world that we live in. And to say that everybody's a friend of the gospel would be a misunderstatement, to say the least. Excuse me. But I'm interested in this thought this morning about the hatred toward the gospel. The hatred toward the gospel. Here at this church, thank God you preach the gospel here, you send out the gospel on the radio, you give out the truth, and we have been we have been blessed down through the years to have the First Amendment where we can do that. But they didn't have the First Amendment in the Bible days. They didn't have that privilege. They didn't have that luxury. They preached the truth anyway, regardless of that, and because of the people's hatred for the truth and for the hatred of the gospel, they suffered persecution and went through many difficulties and many trials in their life. And we are not exempt from those things, but we have not seen that on the scale that our forefathers have seen that. But because of the increasing sinfulness of man, because of the day that we live in and the lethargic and powerless churches that are in our world today, if they are even churches, they call themselves churches, but you understand what I mean. The church has lost its influence in the world, and the world has taken over everything, it seemed like, and is marching forward. But nevertheless, in the midst of all that, we must understand that what fuels their fire is their hatred for the gospel. Amen. And they despise the truth of God. And I hate that. And you may say, well, not everybody, preacher. I understand not everybody. But in their lives, they are no friend to the gospel. They live contrary to it. And so did I before I got saved. Thank God that I was exposed to the truth and God could deal with my heart. But that's not the way it is nowadays very often. We're in a day when it's not like when I was growing up. You know, you might have a family that somewhere in their past, they might have a grandma or an aunt or an uncle or somebody that knew God in their immediate family. But nowadays, you don't have a lot of that. You've got generations now of drug heads and drunks and all kinds of sinfulness and debauchery going on. And it's generation after generation after generation. Our public schools have promoted all of that. And now we're seeing the product of all that happening. But nevertheless, in the midst of all that, we must understand that it is fueled by their hatred for the gospel. And you and I, under the luxury of our First Amendment, say things, but that's swiftly being taken away. We're going to see perhaps, if the Lord doesn't come, we're going to see how people really feel and respond toward the truth that we believe. And we're seeing it, in essence, in our society, but in the scriptures, Jesus didn't leave us ignorant of this. He was very obvious teaching his men and teaching his disciples and teaching people about this hatred for the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said much about it in Scripture, and there's a lot written about it in Scripture. We won't have time to deal with it all this morning, but I want to look at the basis of it and prepare our hearts and let us understand what we are perhaps going to face and what the men before us have faced. We're a blessed people. We have had men and women give their lives for what we believe. And now here we sit and see the very foundation of what we have hailed the gospel from, our First Amendment and our freedom of speech. Those things are rapidly being declined and taken away from us. And nevertheless, if there was no First Amendment, if there was never any freedom of speech, we still have an obligation to proclaim the gospel at any cost. And here Jesus in our scripture, and in this passage of scripture, we see these men, Peter and John, they have simply went to this place, and Peter preached after the man was healed. Because of his preaching, we see what happens If you have a Scofield Bible, it says under the heading of chapter 4, it says the first persecution. Actually, Jesus, I guess, was the first persecution. He was martyred and killed by wicked men, and he points that out in this message. Talks about that in chapter number 3, the message that these men have done, and also in chapter number 4, in verse number 10, he said, "Be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead." And here he's still letting them know that they are guilty of the blood of the Lamb of God. So I want to deal with this thought, excuse me, if we can this morning, the hatred toward the gospel. Well, first of all, we need to understand they hate the man of the gospel, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now, in our day, even some of the famous people will name Jesus Christ and talk about him, but it's a different Jesus than the Bible says. Yeah. They've concocted in their own mind a different Jesus, contrary to the Jesus of the Bible. See, Jesus didn't come to just to heal the sick and to feed the hungry. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. And in this scripture, he's preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and throughout scripture, the Bible teaches us, and Jesus tells his men that they are going to hate him, and they did hate him. And they still hate him today. This is what he said in John 15. You don't have to turn, but listen. John 15, 23 says, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the world might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Now what purpose would they have to hate Jesus? He only did good. He only did what was right. He did exactly what he came to do under the guidelines of his leadership and of his work, and they hated him, and Jesus said they hated me without a cause. Over and over, you can look in scripture where he said, "They hate me, they hate me, they hate me." And in our scripture, we must understand that this hatred toward the gospel, they hate the man Christ Jesus. Don't think for a minute because some politician or some movie star talks about Jesus that they are talking about the same Jesus that this Bible talks about. Because the same Jesus Bible talks about dealt with sin and dealt with false religion and dealt with all kinds of things that went contrary to people's lives, and therefore they couldn't stand that and they hated him for it. That he was opposed to their false religions. He was opposed to their ungodliness and wickedness. He was opposed to their sinfulness. And because of that, my friend, they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. You would think, preacher, that's the message of the gospel is the greatest message ever known. And it is. But it's become the most hated message ever known. You say, "Preacher, how do you know that?" Well, if it was the most loved message that's ever been known, and people loved it today, this place would be so full you couldn't get people in here. They would be doing everything they could to get where they could hear this wonderful message of saving grace by the Lord Jesus Christ. But friend, I'm telling you, they're not interested in that. This world is contrary to that. And they hated Jesus so bad they sought and pursued to kill him. The Bible teaches us that. This is what Jesus tells his disciples. He said in Mark chapter number 10, verse number 32, "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them the things which should happen unto him, saying, 'Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and scourge him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now that shows their hatred toward Jesus. And I'm telling you, if Jesus was alive today, they'd do the same thing today. It's no different than it was back then. The common consensus of our society is contrary, has hatred toward the man, Christ Jesus. They hate the man of the gospel. They also hate the message of the gospel. And you and I that are saved, we think, how can anybody hate that message? I mean, you're a sinner, you're bound for hell, and Jesus Christ came and brought deliverance and salvation. How can anybody despise that message? But they do. Because, first of all, the salvation message, the gospel message, has to deal with sin. And that's the problem. They want a salvation today that doesn't deal with sin, doesn't stop sin, they don't have to repent of sin. They want a so-called salvation today that they can live just like they've always lived and still name the name of Christ. I'm telling you, that's contrary to Scripture. The Bible is very plain and specific about it. Isaiah said it. They persecuted and killed the prophets. The Bible tells us that. Isaiah simply said, "Now, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's a great message. That's a wonderful message. Anybody in the right mind would love to hear a message like that. But they persecuted the prophets for messages like that. When the prophets had to tell them, though our sins... You're going to say that we're sinners? You're going to say that we've committed transgressions? Oh, yes. It must be dealt with. The sin of our nation must be dealt with. The sin of mankind has to be dealt with in order for salvation to be effective in their life. And here, in multiple places in Scripture, multiple places the message talks about man's sinfulness. And that's an unwanted message in our day. But it is a necessary message. It has to be dealt with. None of us like to be told we've sinned. None of us enjoy it, even though we're saved. We don't like somebody, a preacher, to get up and preach on our sins. But it must be done. We have to have that. And sinners have to have that. They must be told that there's a problem before they can give them the remedy of the problem. And so they don't like the message of the gospel. They don't like the message of the sinfulness of man. They don't like the message of the inability of man. We cannot help ourselves. We can do nothing ourselves to merit salvation. Oh, we can't do enough good works. We can't do enough religious things. We can't do anything but to help God in our salvation. It is simply based on what Christ has done and Christ alone. And they don't like that message of the inability of man, because that's why there's so many religions out there. Because they're all based what a man can do, what a man can contribute, what a man must perform in order to be saved and escape the damnation of hell. But I'm telling you, there's only one way of escaping the damnation of hell and going to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And they don't like that message of the inability of man. I don't care what religion you pick out, they're all the same when it boils down to that. And they hate the message of the gospel. They hate man's sinfulness. They hate the message about man's inability. They hate the message of the singleness, the singleness of salvation. Because there's only one way of salvation. Multiple times in Scriptures, they deal with that. Multiple times in Scriptures, even Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me," is what Jesus said. Here in our Scripture text in Acts chapter number 4, this is what the men said. They said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He's talking to religious people. And he said, there's no other way. There's a singleness of salvation, a single way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ the Lord. He tells them that time and time again. And so therefore, because of that and that truth, they hate the gospel. I can't help that. I didn't write it. I didn't pin these things down, but it's just the truth from God. In Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 21, he said, "For I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." If there's any other way to obtain salvation, then I'm telling you, Christ died for nothing. But because he was the only way, he died and purchased our salvation through his own shed blood. Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. And because of that singleness of the message and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world hates the gospel message. Now, if you could broaden it, like so many have tried to do, and say, "Oh, there's hundreds of ways to get to heaven," they would accept Jesus, the message about Jesus, if he was just one of the ways. But he's not just one of the ways. He is the only way. And they hate the message of the gospel because of that aspect of it. There's only one way whereby a man can be saved. And that's through Jesus Christ the Lord. They also hate the method of the gospel. They hate the method. Preacher, what do you mean the method? The preaching of the Word of God. They don't mind somebody talking a little bit. But when the authority of the preaching of the Word of God happens, friend, they hate that. Look what it says, if you will, please. We're in Acts. Look at Acts chapter number 9 for a moment. Acts chapter number 9. Look there quickly, if you will. Acts chapter number 9. Now, Saul, in the first part of chapter number 9, gets saved. And the Lord changed his name to Paul. We understand that. But here he's still Saul in this chapter. And then toward the end of the chapter, when he got saved, look at verse number 20. "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" See, he was their buddies when he was doing that. But now he got saved and he started to preach about Christ. It says in verse number 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gate day and night to kill him. What caused them to change from being a person that they loved and was their buddy till all of a sudden they want to kill this man? What caused that? It was the message of the gospel and the method of the gospel. He was now preaching instead of persecuting the church. He's now preaching what the church preached. Praise God for a man that would do that. I believe with all my heart he knew what would happen. I don't think for a minute he thought, "Well, now that I'm preaching, they'll all get saved." I don't think he thought that for a moment. No doubt he would like for them to get saved. But as he preached, I believe he knew what would happen. And they hated the method of the gospel, the preaching. In Acts chapter number 14, it talks about down through there, them preaching, and they came out and stoned Paul. They stoned Paul because he was preaching. They don't like the method. They think it's crazy for a man to get up here and raise his voice and get all worked up, sweaty, and proclaim the truth. But the Bible says, "Lift up your voice like a trumpet." What the Scripture says. I'm telling you, friend, we are in trouble in many of our churches. All we have is oratory and it's dead and there's no life or passion behind it. They might as well just be giving a speech about how to beat a muffler off a car. But the Bible preaching, they hate it. So, preacher, how do you know that? Because I've seen it. We used to go to the street and preach multiple times a week. We could go out and hand out tracts. Sometimes people would like it, some they didn't. It wasn't that big of a deal. Sometimes they just pass you by. We would hold signs that would have a Bible message on it of some kind, repent or perish, or Christ died for you, or something else. And they would read the signs, and sometimes they'd make a remark. Sometimes they'd go on down the street and wouldn't pay no attention. But buddy, when a man cracked that Bible open and raised his voice and said, "The Bible says," the whole atmosphere of that place would change. We've seen it time and time and time and time again. Didn't matter where we was at. Didn't matter what was going on. When the preaching started, the people changed. And if they were ever going to be hostile toward anything we were doing, when the preaching happened, they became hostile. And friends started throwing things at us, or saying slurs, or mocking us, or whatever the case may be. And all that took place mainly when we preached the Word of God. The preaching, the method, they don't like the method. But the method is in the Scriptures. Jesus preached. John the Baptist preached. Paul preached. You just name them one after another. And all of them were persecuted or mocked or derided or something because of the method of the gospel. To preach the Word of God. Let me end with this, if you will, please. Look in Acts chapter number 9. We're there. If you're still there, let's look there again, if you will. Not only do they hate the method of the gospel, they hate the members that proclaim the gospel. I'm talking about you and me, church members. So, preacher, how do you know that? Well, Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. I don't have time to read all those references. You understand that. There's numerous references to that. But in Acts chapter number 9, look at verse number 1. And Saul yet bringing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desiring of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So there's a hatred for the members of the gospel, those that supported it, those that backed it, those that were for it. If you'll read in Acts chapter number 11, verse number 19, they were scattered abroad because of the persecution. They had to flee for their lives, the men and women and the children. And many times in history, we can read about people giving their very lives, people that died because of the gospel. They hated the members of those churches. I remember reading about one that a mother's little child was to be persecuted and killed because of their belief in the gospel. And she told the little child as they killed the child, they said, "Whatever you do, do not say that you don't believe it. You believe it to the end." And they said that the little child's head rolled down to her feet and she scooped it up with her apron. But they did that because they would not renounce the gospel. They stood for it. They believed it. I think our belief system in our day and in this modern society of churchism is very shallow. We can't stand it if somebody says, "Why do you dress that way?" I mean, it just tears them out of the frame. They're willing to go back the way they used to dress. Whatever the case may be, you can say anything you want to. Why don't you drink liquor? Christmas time's coming up. If you work for a corporation, they may have a party and people will be there drinking. They say, "Why don't you drink?" You say, "Because I'm a Christian. We don't believe in drinking. Not social drinking. Not a little bit. We don't believe in that. We're Christians." We all are crazy. And there's a disdain for the members of the gospel. Can I say to us, ladies and gentlemen, this hatred toward the gospel, it's going on all around us. All the things we see, all the things that are going on that we see, ultimately is a hatred and a disdain for God and the truth of the Word of God. Whether it's sodomy, transgender, all this stuff going on, why would a mother, anybody in their right mind, tell her 2-year-old child that they was something that they're not? It's a disdain for the truth of the Word of God. the very gospel that we stand for, the whole thing is the gospel. But we understand that Jesus wrote it all. They say, well, I only believe the parts that Jesus wrote. Well, he wrote it all. But you and I must understand that all this we hear going on out in the world, and everything Jesus said, I didn't come to bring a peace. I came to bring a sword that's going to divide even families if you stand for what's right. I'm trying to encourage you this morning, don't back down from the truth of the gospel. We may endure suffering. We may endure all kinds of hardships and trials. But I'm not talking about having a flat tire. That's not persecution. I'm talking about because of the stand we take, people disdain that and come against us and mock us and scourge us and persecute us. And many of our forefathers were put to death, and even that's happening around the world, other places. May God help us stand strong. May God help us because of this gospel that we believe, because of the man of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, the method of the gospel, and us, the members of the gospel. We'd stand together, united. Not back down. There may come a time when they take all the Christian radio stations off the air. I believe they probably already would have if they figured out how they could. But if that be so, we still stand for what's right. I know you've got a man of God that's going to stand for what's right. Praise God for Brother Shepherd. Many have chosen other routes to go besides this gospel route. But may God help us. Not knowing what lies ahead, not knowing what comes the next day or so, that we would make up our mind to stand firm for the gospel message. You young people that are here this morning, see, my life's about over. You need to make up your mind early. Make up your mind now. I'm going to stay with God. I'm going to stay with the man of God. I'm going to stay with this Bible and not be persuaded. Even though difficulties may come and hardships and things might come in my way, I'm going to stand for what's right. Regardless of the outcome, may God help us to do that, church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. Thank you for the truth of the Scriptures. Lord Jesus didn't try to keep us in the dark about this. He told us plainly. He let his disciples know. He pinned it down in the Scriptures that we may know. There were enemies of the gospel. There were people that would not be friendly toward the gospel. Some are held at bay because of our laws in this land, Lord, but it looks like that's swiftly being taken away. And their hostility toward the truth is becoming more evident. Help us to remain faithful. Help us, Lord, to make up our mind that we're going to serve you if it costs us our jobs, if it costs us our family, whatever it may cost. Lord, please help us to be faithful. Help us to do it, Lord, with love and compassion as much as we can, Lord. Help us to do it with a concern that we're going to stand true to the Word of God. But help us to stand. Help this church, help this dear man of God here. Give him strength and boldness to stand for what's right. Help this people to stand with him. May the will of God be accomplished. In Jesus' name we do pray.